Verse 27 says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And do not are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And I have come, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemy will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." Father, again, we thank you for this time. We lift up your word to you, Lord, as we've just read it. We pray for understanding, for guidance. We pray for the Holy Spirit who can minister to our hearts and reveal to us the truths of your word. So we offer up this study to you, this portion, Lord. We pray that you would give us the guidance we need, that we might hear your voice loud and clear within our hearts, that our hearts might be touched by you, changed by you, and that we would live your word, Father, according to what it says. So bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we talked about some more instruction that Jesus had given us, and part of that was being persecuted because we're Christians. And in verse 26 we read, "Therefore do not fear them," and them was the people that bring false accusations and are persecuting the church, "for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known." In other words, the things we have lived and practiced in our lives, there will be false people out there who are bringing false accusations against us. And Jesus talked about him being persecuted and that we were not above the teacher, and that in this same idea was that we too would be persecuted, and we would false accusations would be made about us. But Jesus said here in verse 26 that whatever was said will be uncovered. The truth will be revealed one day. And we have to believe that promise, because it's what's going to keep us going and making standing strong for Jesus and to continue to proclaim who he is in this world that is fallen. And I believe we're going to see more of this as the evil days are approaching us more and more. As you know, we're starting to experience just small things in this country, but throughout the world, man, people are experiencing a lot of persecution. And I believe we're just at the beginning of it, and we're going to see a lot more. Of course, a lot of ours are through laws and through what they're trying to do by changing the morality of our country. But it's going to become more physical and more violent as time goes by. And then Jesus says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." The idea here was that the teachings of Jesus, as he was teaching his disciples, that whatever they heard from him, they were to proclaim. And you know, the housetops is interesting. When you go to Israel, you see a lot of flat houses. You don't see the pointed ones like we have here. They're all flat. And there's always a stairway going up there, because in that environment, it's hot and warm, and the wind would blow, and they would actually go to the top of the houses to keep cool. And they say that a lot of conversations were up there. It was like your, you know, like our back patios where we all hang out. And, of course, here in the Northwest, we do a lot of the fires because we're trying to keep warm versus, you know, because it's cold. While there, they would talk and they would be out in the air and they would be blowing. And Jesus says, preach it on the housetops. Talk to your friends. Tell everyone what I'm telling you. If I say it in the dark, you bring it to the light. You proclaim it. That's the idea, is that we must stand and proclaim the message of the gospel. And now, in our culture today, this is beginning to be really a division within the country. Christians are standing out from the non-Christians, and we're seeing the line being clearly painted and divided, and it's going to happen more. Well, you know, something we think about as we've been reading chapter 10, Jesus said, I know that I told you that you will be like sheep among wolves, remember? That I'm sending you there like sheep among wolves. Wolves are there to ravage, but you're going to be sheep. He says, be as wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. I know that your family will turn against you. We talked about that a week or so ago about the division, and we're going to talk about that again in a little bit here. And I told you that persecution would come upon you, but now I'm telling you, go. Preach what I've told you. Preach what I've taught to you. Preach what you've learned and what you've listened for. And of course, we see that happening today, and it's been happening throughout the generations of generations where the gospel message has gone out, because we have it today. We didn't have it today. It had to come because someone else brought it, and it's been going strong for 2,000 years. And no matter how many Bibles have been destroyed and how many persecutions against the Bible to destroy the Bible continues to exist. It continues to guide us and lead us. God will keep his word as long as we need it, and that's how he returns. Amen. So we know we have a guidance, and so this is happening. And of course, today in our culture, we see more than just the preacher preaching or the evangelist out in the street proclaiming, or the people with the signs, you know, repent or burn, and all this other stuff. I mean, we have internet, we have Facebook, we have websites, we have CDs, we have all sorts of ways to proclaim the gospel, and they're being used all over the world. And so today's generation, in some aspects, there is a lot of this being done, a lot of this preaching, a lot of this teaching, but there is a part where, you know, we have what we call the couch potato Christian. All they're doing is learning and sitting, and they're doing nothing else. They just read, and they go to a Bible study, and then they go home, but they never get involved. They never share at work. I think it's sad when I hear someone say that they've been working with someone for 5 years, and they never knew they were a Christian. I think that's just a sad statement. It's like, how could you not know that we're a Christian? We're supposed to proclaim it. We're supposed to live it. We're supposed to reveal it. And that's what Jesus is saying in verse 27. Reveal this, preach it on the housetops. And are you going to look cuckoo when you're preaching? When we preach, you know, first thing to say, oh, that guy's a fanatic. Excuse me. We need more fanatics. We need more people that are bold for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 28 says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him, or reverence God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, man, all he can do to us is kill this body. He can never take away what God has already given me, and that is everlasting life, my salvation. There's no man on earth who could do that. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And I like that because it's true. Man can only cause complication. Man can only hinder what has been done, what I'm doing or trying to do. But it's only in the Lord that my trust can really be, and that I will find freedom. And you know, coming from my background, I definitely can see that. I can understand how when you get freedom from Christ There's nothing man can do. There's not enough jail time he could give me that could outdo what I know God can do for me. Because the reality of hell is true in my life. And since I know that the reality of hell is true and I believe in it, I know that there's nothing in this world that man can do that is far greater than what God can do. So the fear should be the fear in God, not man. And that's what he's saying here. Don't fear the man who can kill you. Fear God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. See, man can only destroy the body by death. But God is able to destroy both soul and body. And he talks about the judgment of hell for those who do not believe in Jesus Christ or follow God. So we must live for him and fear him. Paul, in writing to the church of Corinth, he wrote this: "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you, by men, or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God." You know, God is the one who will bring the final judgment, not man anyways. And God is the one that we must fear in the sense of reverence, to know that he has the ultimate decision in all human life. We were all created under his image. We were all created to worship him and to glorify him and to praise him and to live for him. And in the final decision, we will stand before him. Now, those of you who have given your heart to Jesus Christ, there is no judgment to damnation. That is behind us, because we are forgiven of our sins. But to the ones who have not given their heart, they will face a judgment of damnation. And there's, depending on where you are before or after the day of judgment, will determine our eternal rest for all eternity. And it's important that we have a relationship with him now. And this is why Jesus says, now proclaim this gospel. In other words, get people saved. Let them know of my love and my mercy and what Jesus has already done on the cross, that they can have forgiveness, that they can have a right relationship with God. And God, you know, there are so many who don't believe in God. They believe in so many other things. And yet, what does the Bible say? Nature itself reveals the glories of God. Man, look at a bird. Look at a tree. Look at a plant. It's amazing that an apple can continue to reproduce apples from just a little seed and bring out a whole big old tree. And then within the apple, there's, you know, whatever, 400 seeds, 400 trees times whatever amount of apples comes from a tree. You explain that. I can't. I just enjoy the apple. It's nice to just eat the apple. But when you really examine, like Solomon, look at the ant and look what they do. They have neither, you know, leader or nothing. They just kind of work in uniform. And as we examine nature, you know, butterflies, caterpillars, grass, whatever, it can blow your mind when you just stop and start thinking about it for a while. It's interesting how all this came about, and that reveals who God is. God is awesome. As you know, I was talking to somebody the day, and like, how can God do this? I don't know. I just know he can. If he can't, he ain't God. He's not my God. If he can't do something that I can't comprehend, then he's really not God. Only God can do the impossible. Only God can do even what I can't fathom within my own mind. Because that's who he is. The very name of God and the essence of God is who he is, and he's capable of anything. And so, you know, we look to the Lord. We look to what he has to say, and he will be our judge. And he says in verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper penny?" Now, years ago, a copper penny was worth in our culture about a half a penny. You could buy two sparrows. Today, I don't know what the equivalent would be. Maybe it's a dime. still not worth much, right? I mean, what can you get for a dime? When I was a kid, we used to go to the store and get three of the bazooka bubble gums for a penny, man. It was awesome. You'd come home, you'd have your pockets full with all these candies. Now it's 25 cents for one or 50 cents for one bazooka. It's like, forget it. I used to get them for three for a penny, man. You know? I mean, remember soda pop being like a nickel for this at the time when you're this little, that bottle looked like about that big, man. But, you know, a nickel. I remember buying a soda for a nickel and just stuff. But, you know, here they're talking about a sparrow are not two, he says, worth a half a cent or a copper coin. And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. I like what Jesus says. Your Father's will. Your Father. Talking to his disciples who have committed to him. Your Father's will. Not even a bird will die without the Father knowing what's happening to it. God, and you know, sparrows were so common at this time as I was reading. Very common. I think Luke says that you could buy five for a penny. You know, two times plus one extra. You could get five. They were so common that poor people would buy them and eat them. And it would take a good number of them just to get their belly filled. I mean, these were just common things to that was around. And Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a copper, and not one copper coin, excuse me, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. In other words, God sees everything, knows everything. Even the most common things, he knows. Then he goes on and says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Notice that God knows all about us, even the things that aren't really real important. I mean, the numbers of our hair are all numbered. You know what that means? It's like when you were born and I was born, God already had a certain amount of numbers of hairs on your head, and they were all numbered. John Corson said that the human body, basically in general, has 140,000 hairs on it. And they're all numbered. So let's say that's true. 140,000 hairs on your head, and they're all numbered. So when number 777 falls out, God knows it. When number 1,238 falls out, God knows it. He knows every hair. They're all numbered by him. I think that's amazing that he knows every hair on my head, and he knows which ones are falling out when they fall out. And we all got hair falling out, right? God knows about all those hairs. I mean, look at your drain when you take your shower and you got to scoop up those hairs. Or the other day, I was, because of this study, I was brushing my hair, and I go, man, my brush, and I go, man, there's a lot of hairs there. Man, I don't got time to count them. Good thing God knows. And I just kept combing my hair and hoping new ones would grow back, but I'm getting thinner. But he knows. He knows that all the numbers of my hair, and what it tells me is that he knows all about me. It's like the verse that he has more thoughts about you and me than the number of the sand that are in the entire globe of the sea. His thoughts about me, about you, are more than the numbers of the sand of the sea. I mean, you've been to the beach? That's a lot of sand. And we can't even comprehend the world's sand. We just go to our, you know, local beach, and we see what we see. And when the water rolls back, we see the sand there. But we can't fathom what he's saying here. I mean, we're talking about the whole entire globe. He has more thoughts about you and me than the number of grains of sand in the entire earth. God knows about you and me. He knows everything. So Jesus says, Jesus is telling them, you might be persecuted. You might be tortured or brought into some pain. But you know what? God knows all about this. And he cares for you. His love for you is great. And he says, so do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than any sparrows. Don't fear, man, because you're more valuable than any sparrow. I like that this verse because it reminds me of, in God's eyes, I am very valuable. Now, in society's eyes, I might not be very valued at all. My wife, I'm valuable. To my kids and grandkids, I'm valuable. Some of my friends, I'm valuable. That's about probably the extent of it. If I was working in the secular world, to my boss, I would be valuable because I do a good job. But that's about it. The rest of the world, you know, the other 99.9%, I'm worthless, man. And here to God, I am valuable. And that means a lot to me. I think it should mean a lot to all of us that God values. And he says here, don't fear, therefore, you are of more value than any sparrows. How do I know I'm value? How do you know? The famous verse of all verses, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, that's me, that's you, that's anyone who would, he says, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, are you a whoever? I know I'm a whoever. We're going to get stickers, the whoevers. Because whoever is whoever. That's anybody. Whoever, you're a whoever, I'm a whoever. We could all make our own cartoon, the whoevers, and be a special group. But he says, whoever, you know, there's 255 verses that say whoever. I pulled one out because there's a couple more we're going to read here. But Exodus 32:33 says, and the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, talking about God, I will blot his name out of my book. Whoever has sinned against God, he says, I will erase their name out of my book. What book? I believe it's the book of everlasting life. Whoever sins against me, I will blot their name out of my book. Whoever. It doesn't matter. Whoever. Whichever person will sin against God, he's going to take their name out of the book. And we're talking about a removal of not believing in God and denying God. He's going to remove their name out of his book. I don't want my name taken out. I know mine's set in stone or in blood, you might say. I've always looked at the book of life as I had studied it and read it. It was like we're all penciled in because we're all invited to the wedding. And the blood of Jesus was shed in order for us to obtain this wedding. And in order to confirm the acknowledgement that I will attend this wedding party, I have to receive Jesus Christ into my heart, into my life. And when I do that, this is just my own analogy and within my own head is how it helps me understand what the scripture said. I believe when I responded to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I surrender my life to you. I am a sinner. I confess myself a sinner. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose from the 3 days later, and I have surrendered my life to him, that his blood put my name in red blood. And it can never be taken away. It's not invisible ink. It's not like I can go, I'm here today, and then, well, I'm going to go sin tomorrow, and it came out. And then I go back, I'm doing good, and then, you know, there's no bouncing back and forth. I'm there. Even if I mess up, I'm still in red ink. See, because my actions after I receive Christ from my heart, and this is the key, from the heart, it's not going to take me in and out of this book. I could fall, I could slip, I will still be in that book from my heart in the beginning. In the end, doing what I'm supposed to be doing when it's all said and done. A righteous man, the Bible says, falls 7 times, but he gets back up. You can slip, you can fall, but he says a righteous man, a man in Christ, will get back up and get back to doing what he's supposed to be doing. So yeah, we grieve when someone backslides, but it's not over. There's still a chance for them to come back. We pray for that they will come back and get right. And the end result's going to prove whether they were a righteous man or not. See, if they never came back and they die in their sin, then more than likely, they never really received him in his heart in the first place. But the one who does, I don't care what life brings at him, they're going to get back on track. Because Jesus said, I'm not going to lose not one of them. He said that when they're in my hand, I will not lose not one of them. That's security, man. And so, you know, this is what we do. This is what we believe. And God proved this by his love when he sent Jesus to the cross. He proved our value with his love, which was his own son. So whoever sins against, hey, I'll blot them out. Verse 32, therefore, whoever, who's a whoever? We're all whoever's, right? The whole world is whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever confesses, acknowledges Jesus before men will be saved. That's what you could put there. If we confess before men, we will be saved. I imagine one day when we stand before God and we're there, and I have to stand before God as you will. I wonder what that day is going to be like for some. See, because when we stand before God, Jesus is there, and Jesus will confirm, you know what? Yeah, he did it. Yeah, she did it. No, they denied me. What's going to happen to these people that deny him? Jesus says, I won't confess their name either. If we can't do it now, why should he do it later? It's something that must be done now in this physical world if we expect him to stand with us in the spiritual world. That's the gist of this. Everyone will call upon Jesus sooner or later. The later part, it's too late, but you're going to bend your knee anyways. Because he is Lord of all. And one thing we've learned, if we've learned anything, if we can't stand for Jesus today, we're not going to do it tomorrow. That's just the way it is. And one thing about Jesus and his calling, if you notice throughout Scripture, even here, when he called someone, he called them publicly. Everyone was called publicly. Not in secret. Well, you know, I did it in my own way by my... There's no secret Christians, man. There's no such thing. There's not a secret Christian club. Either you are and you confess it publicly, or you're not, or you're lying to yourself. So he says, if you do not confess publicly by men, publicly, I will either verify that, or I'll verify that it's not true. That's a decision we all have to make. He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, and not a physical sword. But the idea was he didn't come to kill people. He came to bring a division or a split within people. And that's what he does. His name will bring a division. Whether you're at work, sometimes in our families, it doesn't matter. You start talking about Jesus or put a Jesus t-shirt on, you're going to see confrontation. You're going to see all sorts of stuff happen. It's just the way it is. And Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a split. I believe there are two groups of people. The group that has believed and are headed to eternity.